Good morning, I wanted to worship on this first Sunday after Easter. Frank will pay a tribute to Duke of Edinburgh and mention it in our service later. Just a few things. Newsletters are available back at church. Please take one if you don't have one. No, or you don't receive one by email. Please take one from there. Over the next couple of weeks, we will start to get things moving properly. And stewarding will be one of the major things, because we've relied on Godfrey and Brendan to do so much over the past 12 months. We need to find out where we are with stewards, and possibly some of the stewards we had previously won't be able to steward in the coming months, and perhaps we'll be looking for one or two others. I'm hoping to hold a church council meeting face-to-face in the hall in May, where we can socially distance, but at least we can open and freely talk to each other. We need to get moving, we need to move forward, and that's the theme of the newsletter. We need to get back to normal as quick as possible. Anyway, less of that, more to Frank, and the real reason we're here today. Frank, may God be with you and bless your message to us.
Thank you, Rob. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Right, I'm going to be referring today, as before when I've done services, I try to focus on to a particular part of the Bible. And my great hope is that you'll go away and read it. Right? And today it's the first letter to the Corinthians from St. Paul, and it begins on page 1144. And I'm going to begin with a call to worship by reading the Thanksgiving, which is found on page 1144. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Our hymns today are linked to resurrection, which is a key section of this letter, which I'll be going on to later, and also to other things in 1 Corinthians. So the first hymn is 1072 in your hymn books. In Christ Alone, Stuart Townend. Two of the hymns today are modern hymns. Two of them are 18th century hymns. A bit of a contrast there. So In Christ Alone, 1072. Well, looking at letter to the Corinthians, right? Well, where is Corinth? Well, it's in Greece. Many years ago, 20, 30, keep going. I travelled through Greece. I remember going to Corinth. And it's famous for a canal. It was built about the same time as this one down here, ship canal. But the first attempt to build the canal was about AD 50. And in AD 50, that's when St. Paul was knocking around there. He was there for 18 months and he planted a church there. And the thing is, this canal, by the way, just going back to that, it's still there. I remember seeing this canal. It's not much use these days because it's only 25 metres wide. And if you put that Evergreen ship in there, I don't think we got through there. So anyway, Paul was there and he set up a church. And it was basically for Jewish Christians and for the Greeks or Gentiles. Now, Paul created a foundation there, as he calls it, in chapter 3, verse 12. And he's heard letters from Corinth, from Christians there. And he's not been hearing very good things about them. Not been hearing very good things. They seem to have gone astray. I mean, he was there for 18 months. He left. And, of course, then other people would leave the church. And, in fact, they had quite a few. Peter went there. They had a number of people go there. But this group of people have, you know, they're people who originally lived in a bit of a pagan society. You know, they were used to other ways of doing things. So Christianity, and some of them still believed in the sort of the Jewish religion. So they're a bit of a mixed bag of people. And they were reverting to all sorts of things that St. Paul's not very keen on. I don't think we would be keen on. So today, I'm going to focus on what were these issues in 1 Corinthians that Paul wants to talk to them about? Because he wants them to be uniform. He wants them to be agree to all the same things in how they conduct themselves and how they are and how they live. He wants to do that. And the latter part of his letter, he talks about resurrection, because some of these people, they don't think the resurrection took place. Must be Christians, but they're asking all sorts of questions. So that is the main focus of the service today. Our next hymn is hymn 278, I Know That My Redeemer Lives. This is by Samuel Medley and was written in 1750.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, how can I ever repay you for what you have done for me? Thank you for paying the debt of my life. Thank you for erasing my sin and calling me your own. I am no longer a slave to sin or in debt to a holy God. I am a child of God. In Jesus' name. These times are frightening, Lord. Headlines daily deliver troubling news. If we dwell there, Father, we might lose all hope. Thank you for your protection and the promises we have in your word. Nothing can separate us from your love and the victory achieved by Christ at the cross. He is our hope and ever-present help in trouble. Thank you, Father, we have no need to fear. You will never leave nor forsake your own. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have provided for us and continue to provide for us. Of what we have given to you in the collection and donations. Accept our gifts, our Lord. And say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Corinth Church was a small community, traditionally pagan. I'll get on to what that pagan bit means in a minute. Paul says, chapter 1, verse 26, that not many of them are, quote, wise by human standards. Not many of noble birth. Uneducated, lowly people. Despised even, he says. They accepted the wisdom of God from Paul. Paul came to them in fear, he tells us, but with the Holy Spirit, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. That's 2:5, chapter 2:5. Paul asserts to them God's secret wisdom, which is universal. Certainly not understood by the rulers of AD 50. Many in our own age do not understand it either, unfortunately. During this sermon, I want you to perhaps think about similarities as well that there are when we're talking about the church at Corinth and perhaps our society now. Throughout, Paul makes it clear that the unbelieving society of Corinth find God's Spirit foolish. Well, some of them do. Paul says they were infants in belief when he worked with them. Jealous of each other, worldly, quarrelsome. Living among the people of this world, who, as it, and he describes them as this, immoral, greedy, swindlers, idolaters. God will judge these people. 5:12. But for now, Paul says, tells the church, he says, expel these people. Expel the wicked man from among men from among you. 5:13. And again in 6:9, he comes back to this a couple of times in his letter. Does keep going round a bit sometimes. He says, do not be deceived by these people, the sexually immoral, And he talks about all sorts of stuff. Adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers. He says, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's for sure. And Paul makes this distinction clear for the people in the Corinth church. So, going on then to what are these specific issues then? What are these specific issues? Well, he says, for a start, he says, there's this view around in the church that they say, and this is quote from 6:12, everything is permissible for me. Everything's permissible. I can do what I like. You know, I can go and do this. I can cheat somebody. I can whatever. I can do this. And I think, basically, Paul quotes in chapter 5 one particular example, which he finds it difficult to get his head around this. He says, there's a man here in your church who's sleeping with his mother. Incest. And you're boasting about him. You're boasting about him. Paul says, don't associate with the sexually immoral. He said, throw him out. Throw this fella out. Hand him over to Satan. And what else is going on in this church? Well, for a start, they've all got lawsuits and disputes going on between them. He says, you're defeated already, this church. It's defeated already. You're all arguing with each other. You're all, I'll take you to court. Well, we need a bit of that in our society, don't we? And then they boast about different people. They had Paul, and then he left. And then, of course, he's writing this letter from Ephesus, which is about 180 miles away across the sea. And some of them, after he left, a guy called Apollos took over. And this Apollos was, yeah, he knew the scriptures, Paul tells us, but he was of the sort of John the Baptist line. In other words, baptism through water, repentance and water, but not through the Holy Spirit. So again, he'd not quite got the message right. And then there were other people that came after that, and they all started saying, oh, I like Paul, and I like Apollos, and I like this other preacher we've got. And they were all getting more concerned about individuals. And Paul's saying, it's not about that. It's about the Holy Spirit. It's the message of the scriptures. It's the message from God. Not individual people that we get onto. And Paul says in second letter to Corinthians, chapter 11, he says, be careful, because all these different people can give you a different Jesus and a different message. There's only one message. And it's the one from the Holy Spirit and from Christ. And then he goes on to marriage. And I think these Corinthians got a bit more, a lot of questions about marriage that they wanted to know the answer to. So Paul says, well, I'll tell you what I think. I'll tell you what I think. Sound like Jeremy Clarkson, don't I? Tell you what I think. He says it's good for a man not to marry. Right? Because, as he puts it, if you don't marry and you are full of the Holy Spirit, your focus will be on God. Right? And you won't be worrying about your wife. Well, you might, but your main focus will be God. So, that is what his personal preference is. But he says, because there's so much immorality going on in Corinth, he says, as a concession, and to cater for lustful desires and prevent temptation, people should marry. So, husbands and wives must not deprive each other. If you're a person who can't control your desires, it's better to be married than to, as he puts it, burn with desires. 7:8, that's from. A widow can marry a Christian if her husband dies. They asked him about, if you're married to an unbeliever, what happens then? Well, apparently, if you're a believer, you sanctify the unbeliever. Okay? So, he also says, advice to virgins is, don't marry because you'll face many troubles in your life. Is anybody sitting here wondering about that? Anyway, never mind. Paul echoes Jesus, and he also says about circumcision. Jesus said, of course, circumcision doesn't matter, you know, when everything's open to the Gentiles. So, again, the Jewish Christians in the church, this is for them. It's irrelevant. The world will pass away, and people are getting engrossed in things of this world, and marriage is one of them. And Paul says, I personally, I don't want it. But if you want to be married, you can get married. And of course, Peter was married, because we hear in Matthew that he had a mother-in-law. So he must have had a wife to get a mother-in-law. That's how it goes. And then another issue, idolatry. As I said, the pagan society, isn't it? They were sacrificing stuff still on altars. This is back again some of the Jewish Christians. And again, he says there's only one God, Paul says. People are so accustomed, these Corinthians, so accustomed to idols and sacrifices. He said, look, you've got to stop all that stuff. That's not right. And then some of the Corinthians have said, hey, wait a minute, you, Paul, and these others that come round here preaching, what about your lifestyle? It's like telling us about what we should do. And they must have been asking him about, they ask him, and he's responding here. And he says, apostles, should they do what they do for free? Or should they be paid? And he says, they do have the right to hospitality, food and drink. I suppose a bit like expenses or whatever. And right to keep a material harvest from the people they serve. But those who preach the gospel should receive a living from the gospel. But Paul says, I personally don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. And of course this has independent Methodism. We're all part of that. And this is where this comes from, the idea that ministers are not paid. Don't know if any of you didn't know, but Rob doesn't actually receive any money for doing this as a minister. And it is an unpaid in our church. That's one of the distinctive things about independent Methodism as opposed to the Anglican Church or Methodist Church. So this is where this comes from. So it's okay to receive expenses or hospitality, but not to be paid for ministry. And Paul says apostles can have a believing wife, in other words, a Christian wife. And of course, as I said, Peter had something. And Paul also says that we want some unity. This church is, you're all split. You're all arguing, you're all making disputes, you're all pointing fingers at each other. And he says, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And that section, there is a section there where he says, some of you will be apostles, some of you will be prophets, some of you will be teachers, some of you workers of miracles, gifts of healing, administration. Everybody has a gift, everybody has a talent, and you all work together. Our church works together. People work together in this church. And that's how a church should be. Everyone has a part to play according to your spiritual gifts. And that's in chapter 12. And then we come to what he says about women. Well, we've already mentioned about, probably better if virgins didn't get married. But he also says, cover your head. Or else have your hair shaved off. 11:6. Don't know if you remember. There are still one or two churches around where women are not allowed in unless they cover their head. It's true, isn't it? There are churches around. For instance, and it says in this, he says, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? And then in another section, he talks about, apparently in the Corinth church, some of the women were going to church, talking in church while the service is going on. Huh? We've never seen that happen, have we? And so he says, no, you can't do that, women. He said, right, you want to talk, you want to ask questions, go home and ask your husband and he'll explain it to you. Now, I wouldn't get away with that these days. I mean, that's assuming their husbands know what it means, what the answers are. They may not. So that's interesting. But the reason, it wasn't that he was trying to say women are secondary, whatever. It was that it was to try and ensure orderly worship. Orderly worship. And then we come to what he has to say. He says the important thing about all these things is we've got to receive divine love. Because if we're full of divine love, all this sort of thing, we'll have love for other people. And all this will be put to one side. So I'm going to read from chapter 13. This is on page 1153. And it's what Paul has to say about divine love. And this applies to us also. So this is on page 1153, chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Our next hymn, what else but Love Divine. I can just find me. Number 449. Charles Wesley. And that passage and this hymn is one, I think, quite a number of... It's been used a lot over the years in weddings as a chosen passage. Thank you. Let us pray. We pray at this time for those who have lost loved ones, whether through COVID or through whatever other illnesses or reasons. And we pray for their families at this time of loss. We also pray at this time for the royal family and their loss. Pray for the times, life and times of Prince Philip. Pray, Lord, comfort all those who have lost loved ones and be with them at this time. And we pray for our nation at this time as we observe this great loss. Somebody who has been in our imagination and on our screens for many years of our lifetimes, who is no longer with us. And we pray for the Queen and all of the royal family. As we think about Corinth and Paul's letter to those Corinthians, written in AD 50, to correct and convince the people there of their waywardness, we pray for our own country and communities. False doctrine and beliefs, or no beliefs, abound in a secular society. False doctrine and beliefs, we pray, Lord, that you will, through being in us and for us, support us in being of you and for you. We pray for those being persecuted for expressing their faith in you. For those in war zones, Myanmar comes to mind. Shine your light into all places where the darkness of division has settled. We pray that you will guide the leaders of our church and the leaders of our connection of churches. And we pray that they will be guided by the Spirit. This right to do anything and everything is permissible, that is in 1 Corinthians. We pray for us to know that that is wrong, because there is the important need to think of the good of others, as it tells us in chapter 10, verse 24. May we think of others and of your will, God, for us in how we live our lives. And we bring before you, Lord, our own prayers and thoughts at this time. In your name, amen. You turn to, in your Bibles, to page 1155, chapter 15, the resurrection of Christ. This is the kind of the main point in the letter, the point that Paul particularly wants to address. I'm going to read verses from verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. Now, Paul's reminding them that this is the central thing of our belief, the resurrection. Of course, just had Easter. It is the central, the most, of first importance. We believe in the crucifixion and the resurrection. So Paul then goes on to address some of the concerns of the Corinthians, because the Corinthians have been, some of them have been saying, I don't believe this resurrection stuff, you know, don't believe it. And Paul wants to clarify this, because he's heard that some of them are spreading, are saying it's not true. Yeah, I mean, I remember years ago working with the, I worked with the Muslims for 4 years in a Muslim school. And I remember overhearing one of the Muslim teachers saying to the pupils, you'll hear all this stuff about Easter on the television, and you know what, it's not true. It's not true. Well, for Muslims, it's not. But that was the stuff they were telling the Muslim boys. And I sort of heard this and I thought, ooh. No. But anyway, Paul's unequivocal here, and he wants to make it absolutely clear. So he says to them, he puts it like this, he says, okay, so if there's no resurrection, then why be baptized? All faith's useless. He says, why are we endangering our lives believing in Christ? He says, I face death every day. Chapter 15, verse 31. Why am I doing it? Christian witnesses are false witnesses about God, if that's the case. 15:15. People are still in sin. They've not been saved by the resurrection. 15:17. All those who died in faith are lost. 15:18. Paul goes on, 15:20 following, to make it clear. In Christ, all will be made alive. Christ went first, and then when he comes again, all will be made alive. All will be raised from the dead if they believe. That's what the resurrection is telling us. And then Paul then addresses the how question, because some of them were saying, well, all right, how's this going to happen? How's this resurrection going to happen? How am I going to sort of come back? And in 15:35, he goes on from there. And he says, Paul explains that from a seed, a body or a grain of wheat comes. God decides on the body. People, animals have one flesh on earth. But then there are also heavenly bodies. So you've got earthly bodies, heavenly bodies. Now the earthly body is perishable. When it is raised after death, it becomes imperishable. 15:42. And it is raised in power as a spiritual body. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. 15:50. It can't. We die, we come back, and we're raised to heaven as a spiritual body. It tells us that when the trumpet sounds, the dead will be raised imperishable. They can't perish. Your spiritual body can't perish. So you will be raised to heaven. Mortal with immortality. Then will death be defeated. God will deliver us, and it has all been made possible by Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. So Paul then says, stand firm. Give yourselves to the work of the Lord, because you know that you labour in the Lord and not in vain. 1558. So it's a clear message. It's a clear message, isn't it? Believe and you will be raised. Because of what Christ has gone through for us. And the resurrection, it's pretty clear. And as he told them earlier, believe and stand firm to this. This is the most important thing. There are all those other things we mentioned. I mentioned earlier. But this is the crucial thing that the Corinthians need to get in their heads. And that we all accept ourselves. So we move on to our last hymn. Number 1105. Stuart Townend and Keith Getty. The Resurrection Hymn. I just want to mention that next Sunday's service will be led by Sue MacArthur, and I've been asked, I forgot to mention it in the prayers, but refer Audrey to you, who is in his hospital, isn't she?
Having a cataract operation.
So we pray for her this time. A closing prayer. Christ is risen from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 23-24. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. The people of the Lord said, Amen.